Your text is Isaiah chapter 16, verses 12 through 14 this morning. Isaiah 16, 12 through 14. It is found in its entirety in your bulletin. So follow along as I read our text this morning. And when Moab presents himself, when he wearies himself on the high place, when he comes to his sanctuary to pray, he will not prevail. This is the word that the Lord spoke concerning Moab in the past. But now the Lord has spoken, saying, in 3 years, like the years of a hired worker, the glory of Moab will be brought into contempt, in spite of all his great multitude, and those who remain shall be very few and feeble. The past 3 weeks we have been looking at God's judgment on Judah's neighbor Moab in chapters 15 and 16. And we reach the conclusion of that section today. And I want us, as we look at this, to see why prayers are often not effective. There's a lot of people that say, well, you have a prayer problem, just pray about it. But oftentimes prayer doesn't help. Oftentimes prayer is frustrating. Oftentimes prayer is not effective. It's not successful. And that was the case with Moab. They had wearied themselves in prayer at their high places in their sanctuaries. But it was all for naught. It wasn't going to make any difference. They pray all they want. And there are several reasons why prayer is not effective. And I want us to look at them today. Now, when prayer is prayed properly, when prayers are prayed properly, they are effective. But many, many times our prayers are not effective for several reasons. I want us to look at those. Well, first and foremost, we need to make sure that we are praying to the right God. And it seems simple, but some people miss it. And that's because there are lots and lots of gods out there. But there is only one who can answer prayer. The Moabites were most surely praying to idols, gods of their own invention, gods of wood and stone. And the same can be true for us as well. We think we're so sophisticated. Well, we're not building an altar that we've got some stone or clay or a wooden idol that we're bowing down and worshiping to. But are we really addressing the Creator? Are we really addressing the one who spoke this whole universe into existence? Are we really addressing in our prayer the Almighty? Or do we find ourselves making intercession to a God that we have designed? A God who fits into our lives. A God who we can mold any way that we want. I often hear people say things like this. Well, my God would never send anyone to hell. And you know what? They're absolutely right. Their God wouldn't. The God that they have cooked up, the God that they believe in, the God that they pray to, isn't holy. He isn't perfect. He isn't the Almighty. And so as a consequence, He won't act holy and perfect and almighty. The Holy One is serious about His holiness. The Perfect One is serious about perfection. The Almighty is serious about being God over all of His universe. And those who rebel, those who are not holy, those who are not perfect, will never come into His presence. Also, I want us to recognize that we pray only to God. We do not pray to saints. We do not pray to Mary. We don't pray to anyone else. Only to God do we bring our petitions. And it's important that we pray in a Trinitarian fashion. We pray and must pray to God the Father in the name of God the Son and in the power of God the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit needs to direct our prayers. Our prayers need to come in the name of Jesus and through Jesus. And our prayers are directed to God the Father. Then and only then are we praying to the right deity. If we miss that, it doesn't matter what else we do. If we're not praying to the right God, then we're not praying to one who listens. Second, we must pray with the right attitude. I find that the book of James is an interesting book for learning how to pray. I'm going to ask that later on you read James. Just sit down and read James. It's 5 short chapters. Read it from beginning to end and look for instructions in prayer in there. I'm just going to give you a little heads up here without turning to those passages. James tells us that we can pray amiss when we don't pray in faith in chapter 1. But when we get to chapter 5, we find that the fervent prayer of the faithful is powerful and effective. So we need to pray in faith. Also, throughout James, you'll find that effective prayer is coupled with humility. We pray because we know that we are not sufficient. We pray because we know that we need what only God can give. In James chapter 4, we read that we have not because we ask not. Sometimes we don't have because we don't even bother asking. But then, sometimes when we ask, we often ask for the wrong reasons in order to satisfy our own passions, and God doesn't answer us in those prayers. And so James, very important book when it comes to learning how to pray. Do yourself a favor. Before you go to sleep tonight, read James chapters 1 through 5. I want to take you a few minutes and read them with regard to how we pray. Jesus himself gave much instruction on how to pray. Disciples say, how do I pray? And he says, here's how you pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus teaches us before we start asking God for things, we have to honor God. We have to hold him up as holy. We have to glorify his name. Jesus told us that we need to pray according to his will. And we find some of Jesus' teachings on prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 11. Passages that should be familiar to any Christian. Jesus tells us that when we pray, we're not heard because of our many words. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were praying lots and lots of words. But there was no effectiveness to those words. It is the attitude of our heart that is important. We're not to be like those hypocrites that Jesus condemned for making a public show of their prayers. But we ought to be praying. Jesus doesn't say if you pray, he says when you pray. Pray thus. And prayer is something the Apostle Paul tells us we should be praying without ceasing. We should be in a continual attitude of prayer. I found that while I was commuting back and forth to Santa Fe, that those times of the commute were good times for praying. And guess what? You don't have to close your eyes to pray. That sometimes it's a good thing not to close your eyes to pray. You know, if you're driving a car, flying an airplane, don't close your eyes to pray, but pray. So first, we have to pray to the right God. Second, we have to pray with the right attitude. And third, and this ties right in with our taking the Lord's Supper today, we must not expect our prayers to be answered if we are harboring sin in our hearts. You know, several ways we hinder our prayers by holding on to sin. In 1 Peter 3:7, we are told that our prayer can be hindered if there is family discord. If you're at odds with the people you live with in your family, your prayers can be hindered. Psalm 66:18 tells us that if we cherish iniquity in our hearts, that the Lord will not hear us. He won't listen. Back to the Lord's Prayer and Jesus' instruction there. We're told that a lack of forgiveness can be a stumbling block in our prayer. We are to forgive because we have been forgiven. Only as we come to God after having confessed our sin can we have an assurance our prayers will be answered. You know, sometimes I've been there. Sometimes you feel like you're praying and the prayers don't even reach the ceiling. And that's not in a room like this with a high ceiling. It's in a room with a low ceiling. You feel like it's just bouncing off the ceiling, not getting any further. And that may be the case. Because we're cherishing sin in our lives. Because we're reveling in our broken relationships. Because we're not forgiving. If we don't come to God the right way, then we shouldn't expect an answer for Him. Now, one of the important aspects of prayer is its close tie to Scripture. There was a time in my early Christian walk that I would just focus on one discipline. I'd say, okay, my prayer life's not real good, so I'm going to focus on praying. And everything else would suffer. Wouldn't read my Bible. Wouldn't be involved in telling people about Jesus. So I'm going to focus on prayer. And then I'd shift and I'd say, oops, I'm ignoring the Word. So I'd just focus on reading the Word. But my prayer would suffer. I'd say, well, I'm going to focus on telling people about Jesus. And my prayer and my Bible reading would suffer. And what we need to do is we need to integrate all these things together. And one of the really good ways to integrate is to actually tie our prayers to Scripture. In fact, Solomon tells us in Proverbs 28:9 that if we turn away from the hearing of the law, our prayers are an abomination to God. Prayer and Scripture go hand in hand. At the same time, we're told that we're to pray for God's will. One of the best ways to know how to pray for God's will is to read His Word. How are we going to pray according to His will if we won't even bother to learn His will by reading and heeding His Word? The Puritan preacher Matthew Henry, that wrote the Matthew Henry Commentary, he believed that the best pattern for prayer is the Word of God. And recently his book, Pattern for Prayer, has been republished in several places. And in that book, you end up praying Scripture. Scripture is full of prayer for us to pray. Scripture is full of instruction for us to pray. And so we're most assured that we're praying according to God's will when we are actually praying His Word back to Him. Which means you've got to know the Word of God. You know, prayer isn't just a one-way street. Not just one-way street. If we're praying properly, we're listening as much as we're talking. We're listening to what God is telling us. We're listening to what He tells us through His Word. We're listening to what He tells us through the preaching of His Word, the teaching of His Word, through devotional materials. We're allowing God to speak to us. Because truthfully, what He has to say is much more important than what I have to say. And so we find ourselves in an attitude of prayer that we're listening to God as much as we're talking to God. And so as we found in our passage today, the Moabites were wearing themselves out with their prayers. And they were unsuccessful in gaining any positive response from God. In fact, Isaiah says 3 years from now it's all over. 3 years from now, when I'm writing this, these people are going to fall. Let me just be a small remnant of them. And that's what happened. The Assyrians came and conquered the Moabites. God had given them warning. But 3 years after Isaiah's proclamation, Isaiah's prophecy, these people don't exist anymore. They're gone from history. But they've been wearing themselves out with their prayers and they weren't effective. Could it be that we do the exact same? You say, well, no. I'm not these heathen Moabites worshiping stone and rock and wood. But it could be that we actually do the same thing. Are we guilty of praying to the wrong person? Are we actually praying to the God that we've designed or somebody else? Do we have the wrong attitude and pray, as James said, only to fulfill our passions, only to get what we want? Do we really pray in faith, knowing that God can do whatever is needed for any situation? Where we hold back and say, God, I don't think I'm going to trouble you with this. I got it. No? The prayer of faith says, I don't have it, but God does. Are we humble in our prayer and dependent on Him? Or do we come like the Pharisees and say, oh God, how lucky you are to have me as your worshiper? Are we careful to confess all known sin? And even more than that, to ask God to reveal sin in us so we can confess it. Do we seek harmony in our families and our other relationships? Do we honor and glorify God in our praying? Are we more concerned with what He wants than what we want? Or do we seek to honor ourselves and have others see just how spiritual we are? Do we inform our prayers with the Word of God and seek His will? Do we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus the Son, empowered by the Holy Spirit? Now these are all things for us to contemplate as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's really important. See, prayer for the Moabites wasn't effective. But God wants our prayer to be effective. God wants us to pray in a way that glorifies Him. God wants us to pray in a way that we show our need and dependence upon Him. God cares for the people we love and wants us to pray for them. But let's make sure that we're praying properly. Praying to the right God. Praying in the right attitude. Praying informed by Scripture. Praying without harboring sin in our hearts. All things for us to contemplate as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Knowing that when we approach this table, it's important to do so in a spirit of contrition. Knowing that we need the sacrifice that Jesus gave. Knowing that apart from what Jesus did, we'd be lost and we'd be bound for hell. Because God does allow those who are unrepentant to go to hell. And I know that because God's Word tells me so. And I believe it more than I believe anyone else. Do I approach this table not harboring sin and resentment in my life, but instead confessing my sin and seeking reconciliation in every relationship? That's what makes this remembrance important, that we remember those things. We remember our need and we remember that Christ is sufficient for our need. And so let me ask you, if you would please, to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, on page 958 if you're using the Pew Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Get the right bookmark here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and beginning in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when He was betrayed took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come.